Not an easy one, that. Have to make sure you've got your right teeth in to say Mephibosheth. Or if you're Scottish, Mephibosheth, which is the first time I ever heard the character preached on. Apologies to any Scots who might be in here or related to any Scots this morning. Well, it's been quite an exciting time, I have to say, since the last time I was here, I think. Because, first of all, I was ordained last year as a deacon in the Church of England, which meant I get to wear one of these funny things for the first time. And then, just this last July, I was ordained priest, which means I've now got the magic hands. So, I can actually conduct marriages, and I can preside at communion, which I've done a couple of times, actually. And having been part of the free church tradition for most of my Christian journey, it's been a bit of an education for me as I've entered into the Church of England and discovered the various different machinations and ways of operating within the Church of England. But as I stand here this morning, I'm now able to say that I've conducted two funerals, and I've done an infant baptism, and I've also, just this last Thursday, married a couple. So tick, 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 I can now do all of what are called the occasional offices within the Church of England. And I didn't drop the baby, which was the big thing that bothered me of conducting a baptism. I come from an Elim Pentecostal tradition, as some of you may remember, so again, get used to the fact that there's a different amount of water here and what you might feel about that. Anyway, so I didn't drop the baby, and apart from in the wedding forgetting to tell the groom that he could kiss the bride, everything else seemed to go smoothly. So it wasn't until they were about to walk down the aisle and go out of church, I suddenly went, oh, he hasn't kissed the bride yet. So I stopped proceedings and said, well, you can actually kiss the bride now if you'd like to. So apart from that, it seemed to go very well. And in fact, they were a couple in their 40s. They don't go to church or anything. But I was invited to her birthday last night. So I went to the village hall and had a drink with them. And they were just dead chuffed that I'd turned up. And it just strikes me again and again that this is village ministry. This is village rural ministry. And in some ways, it's quite different, I think, to ministry within a town or a city. I was part of All Saints Church in Worcester, again, as you probably remember, for 15 years, until I moved to Hallow Parish Church 5 years ago. And when people say to me, how are you getting on? My normal response is, I feel like I'm in the creche. I feel like I'm learning afresh about what it means to live out the Christian life. And I actually hope I feel like that all my life. Because until I go to be with God, because I believe and trust that one day I will be with him, I want to be a learner. I want to be a humble servant who's open to learning at all times. And can I encourage you as I sit and stand here with you this morning that there's a humble heart here. There's a humble heart in this gathering. There's a heart that's willing to admit you don't know it all and haven't got all the answers. And you're on this journey. I was just sharing over there with a couple that I was praying with about the journey of life that we're all on. And heaven forbid that we'd ever feel we've arrived. Heaven forbid that we'd ever feel we've got all the answers and got it all sorted out. I think what's required of us is to commit to the journey and to travelling together. It's been quite interesting, actually, in the villages around where we are on the west side, because one of the greatest tools for mission is in the schools. We have three primary schools, all of which are church schools, and so there is an expectation that they will have a relationship with the local church. the inspectorate who go into the church primary schools is different to the normal Ofsted inspectorate, and they want to know what the relationship is like with the church and what the church is doing and what are the spiritual values of the school. And they've got them up on the wall, actually. As you go into each of the three primary schools, as I do, you can see the spiritual values. They're pretty much their gift of the Spirit, actually, that they're looking to see grow in the community of their school. And I was smiling to myself because a few weeks ago I went in to do a Pentecost assembly. Now, so I'm going in to talk about the Holy Spirit, right, to one of the local primary schools. So there's 100 children in the village church. That's where they have their whole school assemblies, because the school assembly hall isn't big enough to hold all the children. So they go into the church. And I thought to myself that morning, I remembered having done the Pentecost assembly last year. And I thought to myself, I wonder if they'll remember what I spoke about last year. And inside I'm thinking, of course they won't. You know, they're just children. They won't remember what I spoke about. So anyway, that was my opening gambit. So I said the church was full, and they just sung Here I Am to Worship. You know, it was like being in a worship service. It was amazing. They just sung Here I Am to Worship, and they've got all the actions and everything. You know, it was glorious. And I said to them, can anybody here remember what I spoke about last year at your Pentecost assembly? And apart from a couple of little dots, whose hands shut up as soon as they realised it was a question, and I said, what do you think? And they couldn't remember, they didn't even know what the question was. They just knew it was a question, and their hands shut up in the air. So apart from two who were like that, this one little girl put her hand up and said, I can remember what you spoke about. And I said, what did I speak about? She said, well, you came in with like two big clips, and you spoke about the power of God. And she was absolutely right, because I'd taken in a set of jump leads and I'd used the illustration that at Pentecost, when God gave power to the church, it was like when your battery's flat and you attach these clips to your own car and somebody else's car. And of course, I thought that was hilarious when I started to shake. That's a bit like what Pentecost was, when God gave his power to the church, which is what amused me with our little talk earlier about the need for things to be charged up. Is there anybody here this morning who doesn't need charging up? Didn't think so. I pretty much need charging up every day, you know. So that amazed me that she'd actually remembered. And then one or two others said, oh yeah, I can remember you speaking about that. And you said this as well, and you said that. And I thought, just goes to show you, doesn't it? Children don't forget very much, actually. And particularly if it's something visual. And I kind of think there's a lesson there for all of us, actually, to be open to learn through the visual things that God shows us, as well as through lots of words. And then the thing was, the next week I went back to the same school, and we did a workshop for the year sixes on preparing themselves to go into year seven at the high school. So I just think, this is mission. This is rural mission. We don't see them in church on a Sunday morning, and I'm not sure we ever will see them in church on a Sunday morning. But they're gathering outside the regular church times for groups and activities, so it's a different shape. Are you following me? Our mission is a different shape, but it's absolutely vital, really important, and very stimulating. And I just share that with you to encourage you, and for your prayers, really, that, you know, on the one hand, we've got urban ministry, on the other hand, we've got rural ministry, but the need is great in both. But God's at work. The Holy Spirit is at work in your church here in the city, and in my little churches out in the villages. There are about twice as many people in church here this morning as there will be in our biggest congregation in Lower Broadheath this morning. Most weeks there are five or six people that I find myself preaching to. But you know what? I wouldn't be anywhere else. I wouldn't be anywhere else. Because those folk, some of them have been there all their lives. 60, 70 years in the same church. Wow. It doesn't stack up as a business case. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't stack up financially. But spiritually, God's at work there. And there's a message for them all, as there is for you. And I feel prompted just to read these verses to you before I actually get into the passage that I really want to speak about. These are a couple of verses from Psalm 18 in the Message. This is what we read. He stood me on a wide open field. I stood there, surprised to be loved. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. I feel put back together, and I'm watching my step. And I love this final phrase. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. Isn't that beautiful? God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. That's Psalm 18 in the Message, verses 19 to 24. And that's my prayer this morning as we consider the character of Mephibosheth and his spiritual journey, that we would all of us, including myself, be willing to open the book of my heart to his eyes. That as we're sat here or stood here this morning, we might be willing to say to our Heavenly Father, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, my heart is open to you. God, please move in. Deal with the calloused, closed parts of my heart and pour in your love, so that we might genuinely say, Lord, I love to sing your praises. I love to sing your praises. So he lived in a place called Lo Debar, which roughly translated means nothing, literally nothing. Debar is thing, and Lo is no. So he lived in a place called nothing. The commentaries describe it as a howling wilderness. It was a desert. Nothing would grow there. So there wasn't much going for him in terms of the area where he lived. It would even have been very difficult to eke out a living or to grow anything. It was infertile. And that was his location. Not only that, but earlier in 2 Samuel, you can also read about the fact that as a baby, he was dropped by his nursemaid. And consequently, he didn't walk properly. He was lame in both feet and didn't walk as he should. That's worth remembering, because none of us do. None of us actually walk as we should. If you do, I'll shake you by the hand as you go out. We've all got stuff. We've got attitudes. We've got habits. We've got relationships. We've got any number of things in our lives that we know, if we're brutally honest, we need to work on. With me, it's patience. I mean, I don't mind telling you. I do not walk as I should in terms of patience. So if you're expecting to have a preacher up here this morning who models patience. You'll probably turn your hearing aids off now, because patience is a lifelong journey to work on my patience. We've all got stuff, so we don't walk as we should. So he lives in a place which is called nothing. He's lame, so he's got a physical disability. And then, as now, there would have been a certain stigma associated with his physical disability. He was also the grandson of King Saul. He was the son of Jonathan. Now, you may remember that King Saul went through a bad patch and was eventually deposed. And as a member of a deposed king's family, he could have faced death, Mephibosheth. So he might have dreaded that knock on the door, thinking, oh no, they found me. It's all over. So he's living in fear of a knock on the door, possibly execution. He's unable to function physically because he doesn't walk as he should. And he's living in this place called Lodibar, which means nothing. We hear a lot these days about low self-esteem. And you can discover any number of courses and counsellors who will help you to deal with low self-esteem. But it's not a common trait, it's not a modern trait. It's part of the human story since the very beginning. And that's why I find this story of Mephibosheth so beautiful. Because we see in what happened to Mephibosheth, we see in his story, in microcosm, the human condition and everything that we all face. But then, one day, King David says to his servant Ziba, is there anybody left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba says, yes, there is. There's Mephibosheth. He's living in the house of Amiel in Lodibar. And he's lame in both feet. So King David says, well, go and get him, because I want to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Out of tribute to David's relationship, friendship with Jonathan, David wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Jonathan and Saul are now dead, and he wants to find a remnant of that family that he can be kind to. So the messenger goes and knocks on the door. And Mephibosheth is brought to the palace in Jerusalem. I can't begin to imagine what thoughts might have gone through his mind as he made that journey. Maybe he thought to himself, well, this is it. Time's up. I've had it. Am I going to face execution? So David greets him by name, Mephibosheth. And then Mephibosheth's response is quite dramatic, isn't it? Because he says, who am I that you would notice a dead dog like me? That gives you a picture as to how he was feeling about the situation. Who am I? Why would you want anything to do with me? And King David says, well, because of your father, because out of tribute to my relationship with your father, I am going to restore to you everything you have ever lost. And not only you, but your son and your grandchildren, you're going to come to the palace. You're going to live here and I'm going to feed you. This is going to become like your home. It's wonderful. It's wonderful news. It's quite mind-blowing, actually, for this character of Mephibosheth, who will have thought so little of himself. And in that story, in that journey, from that place of no pasture, Lodibar, to this place of royalty, provision in Jerusalem, Mephibosheth goes on this transition, as we all do. Now, none of you look as if you're living in a place of no pasture, I must confess. You look fairly fit and reasonably well fed and healthy. But spiritually, for many of us, it can feel like that sometimes. That there's not a lot going on in our spiritual lives. Maybe things have drained us. Maybe experiences that we've had have sucked the life out of us. So yes, we are willing to acknowledge that we don't walk as we should, but we can't blame that. We just know that the place we're in is not, it's not for our flourishing. We're not going to thrive in this place spiritually. And I believe the Holy Spirit calls us to go on a journey where we're willing to go to Christ the King. We're not going to King David over this. We're going to God, who is King. And the God who says to every single one of us, because of Jesus and because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, one Friday 2,000 years ago, I'm going to restore to you everything that you've ever lost. I'm going to restore to you all that which you have the potential to be. All those missed opportunities, those things that you wish you'd done and you didn't do, those words of encouragement that you'd meant to give and you never gave, those little hurtful things that have been said to you that still have got a hook into you. Anything, basically, anything which would prevent you from flourishing as a child of God, Jesus has taken that. And God, our King, our Father, our Lord, wants to say to you, come and eat at my table. Are you following me this morning? Are you, give me a few nods or throw an apple or something. Yeah, you're following, great. So God is saying to us, I want you to go on a journey. I want you to recognize where you are. Be honest about where you are on your journey. Come to God and say, I'm struggling. I feel empty. I feel like there's more, and I desire more of God's presence in my life. But I'm not sure how to go about it. And I think one of the clues, well, there are two clues in that passage from the psalm that I read. God made my life complete when I placed all the pieces before him. When I gave him everything. When I said, Lord, come into these areas of my life where I feel weak, where I don't feel I've got what it takes, where I'm lacking confidence, where I feel insecure. Come into these areas. The things that I feel are giving me a stigma and are sapping my energy. Come into these places, Lord. I'm going to open the book of my life to you. Come and restore in power. Come and restore in our church in power. Holy Spirit, we need another Pentecost. Set us on fire. Bring your power into individual lives, into the life of the church, into Darren, into the leadership, into Joel, whoever's leading worship. Let's have some oomph. We need some spiritual mojo to infuse us with God's power. But of course, some of us might sit here listen to this message. Whenever I preach, I'm listening to it myself as well. You know that, don't you? I'm not just saying, this is what you need to do. I'm saying, Paul Wilcox, you know, listen to your own talk here as well and put it into practice. But one of the barriers, a key barrier, is that you might be thinking to yourself, yes, but you don't really know what's going on in my life, or the life of the people that I'm trying to witness to, or life of folk in my family, that their lives are a mess. There's not a lot going on. Well, here's the thing. If you remember, at the end of that passage, which Alex read for us, Mephibosheth is invited to the palace, but King David says to him, "You will always eat at my table." And here's the thing about what happens when you eat at someone's table. They don't see your feet. That which you consider to be weakness, that which you consider to be debilitating, and which disqualifies you from church membership or church life or ministry, something which you know is part of you, you know it's who you are, and maybe all your life you've felt disqualified for something. God says to every single one of you, when you sit at my table, I'm not interested in your feet. I don't see them. I don't see the things that you've always considered to be such a debilitating aspect of who you are. Isn't this good news? Don't you think? It's wonderful, good, life-giving news. So if we can open the book of our life, say, God, here are the things that are holding me back, but help me to really appreciate that you don't look at my weaknesses or my traits, which aren't necessarily weaknesses, but which have always seemed to disqualify me from playing a full part in your kingdom. Whatever that might be. And you can fill in the gaps. Although I don't come here very often, I do hear quite a bit about what's going on in the church because I mentor Darren and Tim Prince. I'm very, you know, although I'm a couple of miles away, I journey with you in prayer. And my hope and prayer this morning is that this word, which has been brewing in me, You know, you can tell it's brewing in me because I've not got any notes or anything. It's like God has downloaded this over quite a long period of time. And it's coming from somewhere deep, I can assure you of that. I should probably be worn out after it. I'll need to rest. Because I bring who I am and what I am and share it with you. Amen. Let me pray for you just as I stand down.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to rise up in each of their lives, where the embers seem to be just a slight glimmer, bring a flame, Lord. Bring the power of the flame of the presence of God into each of their lives. Thank you, God, for their desire to walk humbly with you. Thank you, Lord, for their servant-heartedness. Thank you for their submission to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.